What has God been after since the start of mankind? I mean, before us, the angels were probably around. But there was still something lacking there. Adam and Eve gets on the scene, and they fully know who God is with their mind. But it seems to me that their heart did not match up with their mind, because they still thought that God was holding out on them. And therefore they found something more desirable than the relationship they had with God. You see, since the start of mankind, God has been after the heart of a man. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26 says, "Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways." And Psalms chapter 51. Let's go to Isaiah 29:13 first. Then the Lord said, "Because this people draw near to me with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by rote." And then Psalms chapter 51. Verses 16 and 17. "For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." That's just a portion of the verses that are on the heart. But from that, we can see that God is after the heart of man. You see, we know this. And there's a difference, though, about knowing of something and then really knowing something. I didn't know it before I looked it up. I've been across a few long bridges. But the longest bridge in America, if I can pronounce it right, I think it's Pontcarrion Bridge. Knew nothing about it. But in this world of smartphones and internet, it didn't take long to find out something about it. The bridge is 24 miles long. So I typed that in a few seconds, I knew how long the bridge was. And I could have read up more about it, and then I would have thought I knew a lot about that bridge. But then imagine we had an old retired 85-year-old man sitting in the building here, and he had spent 2 whole years of his life building that bridge. And he started to tell us details and facts about it. And you could see the passion that he had behind what he helped create. You see, then we would really know something about that bridge. I tell that story because that puts in light the difference of knowing of something and really knowing something. Or it's kind of like if all I ever did was listen to this assembly online. I'd know of Luke Wilson, the evangelist, But would I really know him? You see, getting to know someone or something, you have to spend time. You see, in high school, I spent hours running with Luke. And at that time, I really got to know him. We cannot just listen about something or just read about something and then claim we know it or know them. I couldn't just read about a person or listen to someone else speak about a person and claim that I knew that person. I would know of them, but I would not truly know them. So let me ask you guys a question. It's a question I've been asking myself. How's your relationship with God? Do you know of Him? Or do you know Him? Let me ask the question another way. If God was sitting here and we could ask Him, I could ask Him how close you were to God. Like how close of a relationship you guys had. What would he say? Let's turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, pick it up in verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask from the Father in my name, he will give you. This I command you, that you love one another. But did you catch how that started? God calls us friends. He wants to be our friend. But how good of a friend would you be if all you ever did was listen to other people talk about your friend? Or all you ever did was just read about your friend? Maybe in this America that we have now in Facebook, that's all we ever do anymore. But how good of a friend are we then, really? Are we close to God? For some of us, that's a hard statement. Because do we even think that closeness to God is something that can be grasped? Matthew chapter 27. Starting in verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. That curtain was ripped from top to bottom, split open. What was behind that curtain? The Holy of Holies. What was in the Holy of Holies? The presence of God. Why, when Jesus died, And the physical was that ripped. It was to show us that now we can enter into the presence of God. We have access to God. Did that sink in with you? We have access to God. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with God. Do you walk with God? Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. And these are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Flip back to Genesis chapter 5. Verse 23. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. And he was not, because God took him. See, these guys did not only have a belief in God, but they actually walked with God. They had a friendship with Him. These were regular men that didn't even have the access to the presence of God that we do as the new creations. Yet they shared a friendship with God where the scripture actually says that they walked with God. But in this new age, in this new creation, it seems that sometimes we can just be content hearing from Moses. Instead of walking up the mountain to ourselves and being in the presence of God. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. See, we talk a lot about reaching others and bringing others in. You see, the problem doesn't really rely in a strategy or how we execute it. But could the problem lie in that we don't truly know God? Because when you get to know somebody, you're willing to do things for them. When you really know somebody, they call you up they need something, you're going to do it. How are we when God calls us up and says, I need this done? Are we willing to do it? How well do we know Him? You see, it's said that momentum really takes off when the founder of a movement knows God. But then momentum dies when the followers only know the founder. You see, sometimes I wonder for myself, do I have a tendency to just go into Christian mode and start doing things because I know they're the right thing to do? And I'm just going through the motions because that's what's right to do. But my heart's not in it. I mean, how many times do we just jump on something and start doing it because we believe it's the right thing to do, but we never consulted with Him first and asked Him if that's even what He wants us to be doing? Because this book says a lot, and it is true, but it doesn't apply to every situation every time. So there's something called prayer and a communication with God where we get to ask for direction. And then we make sure the direction matches up with our filter. But you see, we can have communication, friendship. We can know what He wants. You know, we might start doing something and we might quote scripture even to back up what we're doing. But I ask that question again. Did we even ask Him if that's His will? Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, declares Yahweh, who executes a plan, but not mine, and makes an alliance, but not by my spirit, in order to add sin to sin, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt, your humiliation. Who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me. He wants us to consult Him. He wants us to check in with Him. He wants us to make sure that what we're doing is lining up with what He wants us to do. Verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel has said, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one man, and you shall flee at the threat of five, until you are left as a flag on a mountaintop and as a signal on a hill. But he doesn't stop there. He says in verse 18, "Therefore Yahweh longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For Yahweh is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him. O people in Zion and inhabited in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Although the Lord has given you bread of provision and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself. But your eyes will behold your teacher. And your ears will hear a word behind you. This is a way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left." In rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. He's looking for those that will long for him. He's looking for those that will consult him. He's looking for those who know him, not just know of him. Have you ever had somebody come up to you that you didn't know that well, you might know of them, and they try to give you a hug? It's kind of awkward, isn't it? Because you don't really know that person, and you don't really know if you want them hugging you. You see, there's no rest in embracing in the comfort of somebody you don't know. Now you can rest in the embrace of your spouse because you know them. Or of your parents because you know them. You see, when you know somebody, not just know of them, there comes rest in their embrace. And you can trust them. God wants that relationship with us. But is there a problem when we're content on just knowing of God and we're not willing to go up the mountain ourselves and we're just content on hearing from Moses? Do we really long for God? And are we willing to follow him no matter where he calls us? And are we willing to do what he wants us to do and not just do the right thing and not just go through the motions? I think that question has arisen in that when we ask, do we long for God? Ask yourself that question. Do you long for God? Now don't get me wrong in all this, because God is a God of logic. And he is logical. And we cannot take God out of the context of this book. And we cannot take a relationship with God out of the context of this book. But that's what I'm trying to do here, is encourage you to realize that friendship with God is something that he wants. And this book paints a picture of what that looks like. We can have a close relationship with him. And you can know him in that fashion and not just know of him. You see, sometimes people will take that relationship out of context of this book and say that they've heard God say something to them. In a sense that adds to or takes away from this book. That's why I'm saying use your filter. You see, prophecy was done away with because we have the completed word. But friendship with God was never done away with. He's always been after the heart. But you see, I think the problem is in a pendulum swing, in a perversion against what some people did with the scripture, when we try to get back to the book, that pendulum swung far right. And therefore, for some of us sitting in this room, we don't even think friendship with God is a possibility. Closeness with God is not something you think can even happen. So I'm trying to encourage you to think your way through that. Because I think that God is asking more of us. I think God is really after the heart of a man and not just the obedience of a man. And like I said, use this book as a filter. I'm not asking you to go outside of your mind. But I am going to ask you, is God just a God of your mind? Or is He a God of your mind and your heart? You see, a God of the mind just stays on these pages. A God of the heart goes everywhere you go. You see, and when you take God out of these pages and He's in your mind and He's in your heart and He's going where you're going, you start to see things. Do you look at a sunset in the morning and see that your husband is trying to woo you? Do you look at a baby smiling and laughing and see that your friend is given a gift to you? That your God has given you a gift? You see, when you open your mind up to this reality that God loves you and He wants to be close to you, you start to see the things in your life as true joys coming from God. And they're not just on the pages anymore. They're vibrant colors before you, and they're playing out every day, and God is walking there beside you, saying, look, friend, look at this. And you see creation, and you say, God is real, because I can see it in my life. I can see it in what He's made. Psalms chapter 26. Psalms chapter 26. Examine me, O Yahweh, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5. Trust in Yahweh with your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. See, I'm bringing these to light because God is just not after the mind. That last verse we read, trust in the Lord with all your heart. He said, do not lean on your own understanding. You see, we can't take one away from the other. He wants both. Our understanding and our heart. Our mind and our heart. That's why when he was asked what the greatest commandment was in Matthew 22, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He didn't just want us to believe in him. He wanted our heart too. All of us. So do we just know of God? Because that's just the mind alone. Or do we know God? See, that's the mind and the heart. Are we willing to go up the mountain even if it's just us? Or are we willing and content just hearing from Moses? Hosea chapter 2. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her vineyards from there, and a valley of Achor as the door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, and in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it will come about in that day, declares Yahweh, that you will call me Ishi, and will no longer call me Belial. Two words we're not familiar with. But what that means in the literal term is you will call me husband and you will no longer call me master. And where we started there, he says, I will allure her. See, I'm painting this picture for you as God is our husband and he's alluring his wife. He does things for us in the day-to-day where he wants to draw us to him, to be closer to him. But a lot of us, I think, see it like a lot of marriages. Guy chases girl. He tries to woo her, allure her. Guy gets girl. Allooing and wooing stops. So some of us see our marriage relationship with God in the same fashion. God got us in. Romance stops. Not true with God, at least. Hopefully not true in your marriage. But it's not true with God because God is the perfect lover. God loves us perfectly. Last verse, Ezekiel chapter 16. Last verse is, excuse me. Read the whole chapter later, I encourage you. Verse 6, when I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, and I said to you while you were in your blood, live! I said to you while you were in your blood, live! I made you numerous like the plants of the field, and then you grew up, and you became tall. And I reached the age for fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed, and your hair was growing. Yet you were naked and bare. Then I passed by you, and I saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you, and I covered your nakedness. I also swore to you, and I entered into a covenant with you, so that you became mine, declares the Lord God. Then I bathed you with water, washed off the blood from you, and anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered clothes, and put sandals of porous skin on your feet. And I wrapped you with a fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck. I put a ring in your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was with fine linen and embroidered clothes, or fine linen, silk, and embroidered clothes. And you ate fine flour, honey, and oil. So you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced in royalty. I think that just paints a beautiful picture of how much God cared for us and what He did for us. But you see there that the bathing happened first, and then He put the clothes on her. He put the fine things on her. And I'm not preaching health, wealth, and happiness here. All I'm saying is that God is highly interested in having a relationship with you. He's not just a God of these pages. He's a God that wants our interaction. And He wants us to see the beauty that He has created for us. And He actually wants us to enjoy this life here. Not to a point where we don't want to leave. But you think back of why it all started and who it was all created for. This earth was created for us. And there's some enjoyment here as long as we do it with a heart towards Him. Because that's what He's after. He desires your heart. So are we going to ignore the desire of God?